Today we're in Acts chapter 5. Before we go there, there's this person I look up to as a spiritual advisor for me. And I know it's a little weird, but he really needed, we usually call and he asks me how things are going and just sort of accountability. And I know we have a middle church, but he said he needed to call me today at this time. It's the only time he had open. So I really need to go a quick phone call really fast. It's actually a video call to my spiritual advisor as I answer some questions from him. So just, if you don't mind, just hold on.
Hey, Jacob. How are you?
Hey, Nikki. Good. How are you? How are you doing?
I'm doing good.
Oh, good. How's Minnie doing? She okay?
Minnie? She's doing really good.
Good. Oh, that's good. I'm glad for you guys.
So, Jacob, really, how are you really doing? Honestly, tell me, what's going on?
Well, I'm doing really good, Nikki. Everything's so awesome and so great. The sun is shining so bright, and it just makes me feel so good inside. And, you know, everything is just really awesome, and I couldn't ask for anything better. So, everything's...
So... How's your relationship with God going?
Oh, yeah, it's really good. He's been really good to me, and he's all revealing these awesome things of how holy he is, and he's making me feel a lot of joy inside and all that stuff, and it's just so awesome. I'm on a mountaintop, and it's just really awesome.
So, Jacob, are you having any struggles?
Oh, no, Mickey, no struggles at all. What are you talking about? God has given me the strength to overcome all my temptations and all my sins. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff at all, Nikki, so don't worry about that.
Well, Jacob, I'm going to be going.
Oh, bye, Nikki.
Can I just tell you something?
Oh, yeah, sure, go ahead.
I think your wife is the most beautiful woman in the world.
Wait, yeah, I think so too.
You think she likes me?
No, I think you're just a sort of mouse to her, though.
Alright. I guess that's the case. Alright, well, I'll call you next week.
Alright, I'll
take care.
You too, Mickey. I'll see you later.
Bye.
Alright, well, thanks. Sorry, that was just a quick phone call. I'm trying to get that over with. I invite you to look at Acts chapter 5. This is the story of the first of the church. It's an account that takes place in church, in the sort of the first early days of the church that Jesus sets up. Now, before we read verse 1, it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but before we read verse 1, I want to take you back, actually, two verses in chapter 4. Let me just read you this, set the culture of the church at this time. It says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was given to anyone who had need. Right, this is the culture of the early church. Those who had excess would provide for those who had nothing. They would take care of them. People would sell land and houses and say, you know what, take care of those who are needy. I don't need this money, you take it. That was the culture of the church. They were just a giving, they were just a giving church. So verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. And you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Now the problem here, let me pause for a moment, people were not required to sell everything. They weren't required to sell. They gave it out of love, or they saw the need and they gave it because they wanted to give. Right? The problem here is with Ananias and Sapphira isn't that they only gave half. The problem is that they lied. That they said they were going to give all their land that they made from the land. that they said, when they brought the money, they said, this is everything, this is, we sold it for everything. But they only kept it, they lied. That's the problem, what Peter's going on here. He's like, it was yours, it was your money, like, why are you lying to us? Now, let me go back to the first verse. There's two things I want to point out, we want to pause for a moment and reflect on. First of all, that they kept half the money. Why did he want to keep half the money? Now, maybe it was greed. Maybe he just, you know, he just needed some of the money for bills. Maybe he thought he could use some of it. Maybe the house sold for more than he expected. He thought, well, I wasn't going to give this much, so I'm just going to keep it for myself anyways. Maybe he just thought, well, it's a bubble for the future, for a rainy day, some money I could just use for later. I don't know what his thought was. But we also have to ask the question, okay, why did he give any money at all? Was it, did he see a need and he thought, well, I really want to take care of this need? Or was he giving for some other reason? Was it for some sort of a status among the community? For acceptance? For just being esteemed among the people? Why did he? Now, it has to be more. He has to have given the money for more, for a bigger reason than just because he saw a need. Because why else would he lie? If it was just because he saw a need, he would have said, well, here's half my money to take care of that need. There has to be something. It has to be something about status. There has to be something about recognition, about acceptance in the community that he's lying. He's pretending. He's sort of being untransparent or inauthentic. There's a reason why he begins to put on a mask, you can call it, and not be truly transparent. So the passage continues, I think. Oh, we're going to look at this. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be something they were not. Why else do you lie? Why else do you put on a mask? Why else do you pretend? Unless you want to be something you're not. I don't know if you're familiar with this person. His name, I don't know if I pronounce his name very well. Frank Abagnale Jr. I'll just call him Frank Jr. When he was young, when he first got his car, he went to his father, Frank Sr., and he asked his father for sort of his gas credit card. So his father gave him a gas credit card so he could go and buy gas. And so when he'd go to the station, he would go there and he'd take the credit card and he'd buy a whole bunch of car parts, whatever he wanted. Oil or windshield wipers or anything big, for the engine, any of that stuff. But he was in a deal with the store owner. He would never take the product. It all happened on paper. So he'd buy it with the credit card, and then after he bought it, he'd say, okay, I'm returning it, and I'm selling it to you. And so the store owner would buy it back with cash for less than it was worth. And so what happened was, the store owner kept new product, but he made the difference between what he sold it to and what he got it back for. And Frank Jr. got the money that he got for selling it used. And his father was out about $3,500, whatever, some whole bunch of money. So he chipped off his father. And this was sort of the beginning of the path he took his whole life. Well, not his whole life. I don't know if you're familiar, if you've ever seen the movie Catch Me If You Can. It was depicted by Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. And the whole idea of Leonardo and Frank, what this man ended up doing is he ran away from home. And from the ages, at first what he started to do was to cash bad checks. He would overdraw his account, and so he'd cash bad checks to get for cash and make money. But then he realized when you do that, everyone sort of comes after you. So he started to get forged his IDs and make new accounts with new names, and he would draw money, overrun those accounts and make money. And then he found ways he'd print deposit slips with his account number on it, and he'd put it in the bank. So when people come and deposit money, it would automatically go to his account. And then what happened? He forged some paperwork so he could be a pilot. He says he was a pilot. And he, from the ages of 16 to 18, he flew over 1,000,000 miles, going over 29 countries. And he wouldn't fly the plane because he didn't know how to fly. But he'd sort of sit in sort of a passenger seat. They let him on and fly. He also forged some documents so that he became a doctor. That says he's a doctor. And he actually was in the hospital as a doctor for a month or somewhere in that area. And he never did anything. You know, all his assistants or the interns do all the work, you know, bring the bones together or stitch or something like that, because he couldn't do it. But then he also did forge some paperwork that he was graduated from Harvard, and he took the Louisiana bar exam, passed it the third time, and he practiced as a lawyer. And so after he did that for a little bit, he also forged some paperwork, and he became a teacher, and he taught for a little bit. I mean, and this guy was a master at forging things and pretending and playing a role and pretending to be something. Right? That's what he was. And so ultimately he was caught and set in jail. He was in for 5 years before he came out, and the FBI used him to help stop bank fraud, and that's what he does now. Who knows if occasionally he takes the plane ride out of Northern. Now, we learned from the story of Frank that people will wear masks, they will pretend, they will wear costumes, whatever, when they desire to be something that they're not, or when they desire to see something they don't have. Frank wanted the recognition, he wanted the status with the women, he wanted the money, and all the stuff he didn't have, so he put on masks and he pretended so that he could get what he wanted. I mean, I think ultimately that comes down to Ananias and Sapphira. Right? They wanted to be someone known as a generous givers. They either want to be accepted in the community, or they wanted to be esteemed, and so they lied. So you know what? This is all the money we sold. We're giving you all the money that we made in the land. Now, the reason why people wear masks, the reason why people pretend, the reason why people give you those sort of answers that are sort of fake, and those answers that really don't really enter into our heart, is because it's easier. It's easier to forge documents, at least back then, and to put on the outfit of a pilot and fly in a plane than it actually is to actually go through the work and become a pilot. It's easier to pretend to be a doctor than actually go through the work and go through medical school and become a doctor. It's easier to say, I'm giving you all the money, than actually to give all the money from my end. It's just, it's easy. So we pretend, we put on a facade, because that's what's easiest. But here's the thing. When you're authentic, when you're transparent, you're forced to deal with what's on the inside. I think ultimately in the character of Frank, from the movie and from real life, is that sometimes we put on these costumes because when we take them off, sometimes we see ourselves as nothing. I'm nobody special, and that sometimes is hard to deal with. As Christians, we can have all our Christian answers that I was sort of doing with Mickey. Because the moment I take off the mask and I'm authentic and I'm open and I share about my struggles and my hardships, it's pain. It means I have to deal with them. It means I have to wrestle with what's on the inside. See, when you're transparent, other people see you. And it hurts. The passage continues. Oh, you know what? Let me actually put this. Now here's the thing. Not everybody. Authenticity and transparency isn't the goal. Because we have a world. I don't think I've ever seen any one of these shows. I just got cable. But there's a lot of movie stars and people where they have the reality shows where they follow them around. And so their lives are transparent. But it's a mess. And they're not ashamed of it. Some of their actions, some of the things they do, they don't care. So they're transparent, but they can care less about the mess of their lives. Actually, they're kind of prideful about it. Our ultimate goal isn't transparency, because some people will just say, who cares, right? This is just who I am. But something happens when you encounter Jesus. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Here's a man that everyone knew he was a sinner. He's a tax collector, he robbed from people, and no one liked him, they could do nothing about him. And you know what? He didn't care. He kept on that lifestyle. But when he encounters Jesus, and Jesus rubs shoulders with him, and they sort of, Jesus hangs out, it's like Jesus inspires him to be a better person. It's like Jesus says, you know, you can be someone better than what you... And there's something that awakes within your spirit when you encounter Jesus. Like you believe you could do something, you could be somebody, you can believe you could do more greater things. And all of a sudden, what you're settled with, you realize how revolting it is. And the story of Zacchaeus, that's what he does. He says, you know what, I'm going to give back 4 times the money I took from anybody. Because when we encounter Jesus, something calls us to a greater living, and we're not satisfied with the junk in our lives. All right, now let me continue. Verse 3, I think I read this book. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? How is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Satan will always move you to put on a mask and a costume. He will always move you to close up and to hide what is really going on inside. The reason why is because when you're authentic and transparent with other people, other Christians, and Jesus, that's a motivation to grow. The pain is there. You have the encouragement for the other people to pray for you, to keep you accountable. You have the motivation of the pain to move you on, to surrender even more to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help here. You have that motivation. But when you hide, when you put on the mask and you pretend, it just sort of sits there without the pain. And you can keep it there and you let it fester, and the more it festers, the more it takes over your life. And so Satan is like, you know what, don't be transparent. Those people will judge you. They'll kick you out for what they know about if they tell the truth. They'll hate you if they find out what's going on in your life. If they look at you and they really see who you are, you won't be loved. Because no one can love you. Right? That's the mask that Satan tells you to put on. The passage continues. Oh, actually, you know what? This is a, remember I talked to you about postscripts, things people send into the internet as confessions or just thoughts. This is one of them. I hope energy costs conditions, I hope energy costs continue to rise. People will never change just because it is right. They're talking about, of course, our world. But sometimes I think that's true for Christians. Sometimes we don't change just because it's right, because we get comfortable. But sometimes we need something to motivate us. And I think when you stand transparent and having people see that and dealing with it, I think sometimes that's motivation. All right, now the pastor continues. Peter says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. My son is a big Mario fan. Aren't you, Jonah? He's a big Mario fan. Mario is everywhere with him. Like, whenever he goes, he's running around the house, Mario's always running with him and playing with him. They're beating up bad guys, and he's jumping on bad guys, and he's doing all that sort of stuff. And then Mario beat all these enemies that somehow make it into our house during the day. But what happens at night, when it gets dark, and he's going to bed, and he gets scared, he's like, he wants me to stay with him. I said, well, Jonah, you have Mario. We do the same thing with Jesus. Don't worry. We go through all his superheroes. Jesus, Mario. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know who's not good enough. Right? All of a sudden, it's like, no, Dad. I want you here. But I'm like, but you have your friend here. He's like, no, I want you. This is what you call, well, for Christians, you call it practical atheism. For Christians, for Jonah, it's everything I say says he's here, but my actions at night doesn't really believe it. Right? For Ananias and Sapphira, they claim they worship Jesus. Right? They believe Jesus is an all-knowing God. He peers into you. He lives within us, and he knows our hearts. But for some reason, when they sold the land and they kept back half the money, he wasn't there. Or when they went to the church and they said, here's all the money, for some reason, Jesus wasn't standing there peering in. That's called practical atheism. They may believe it, but practically living it out, their actions say, I don't believe in God. Right? They lied to the Holy Spirit. Right? And what happens is some of us come to God the same way. We pray, we come to his community, we come to the Christian community, and we're like, you know, everything's fine, as if God isn't standing there and saying, don't you see I'm here? Don't you know I'm here listening to these lies and I can peer into your heart? Don't you know that I know what's going on in your life? Oh, you know, everything's great, you know, God's just awesome. Don't you know I'm here? It's called practical atheism. We don't really believe it. Let me close up. God's like, don't you think I know you're wearing a mask? Verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him and buried him. Hear me now, buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, it is, she said. That is the price. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Did I not read that? That's the same thing. All right. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, ultimately, I don't think Jesus does this, or God does this with everyone who lies. I think this is one of the, he's setting an example for the church, that at the beginning of the church, you guys are in the place of truth, of honesty, of authentic, of transparency and authenticity. But the reason why God is so adamant about this is because I believe it does kill you. Like when, spiritually, emotionally, when you put on a mask and you cover yourself up and you hide behind it, you cut yourself off from connecting with other people. We're made to be in relationship with other people, to be connected. And when you pretend, you're not, because you're always hiding. And emotionally, I believe you wither when you're not connected with people. And we talk about spiritually. When you hide and you're not honest, and you keep that sin there because it's comfortable, and you just pretend to be someone you're not, ultimately that sin grows and you wither and it just kills you. I believe in authenticity and being transparent. I value this. You know, there are times where I value it as a pastor and as a person. Right? There are times where I come up here and I share my struggles and lack of faith and praying for my grandma. How I can't sometimes pray for my grandmother to be healed. Right, there are times where I come and I share about my lack of things I'm lacking as in leadership. I tell you about my struggles, my impressions. Right? And when I go to pastor's retreats, we just went to one, believe it or not, some pastors have this thing of wanting to look good among other pastors and be respected. Me, it's just like, I'll pour out what's going on in my life and my struggles. I believe in authenticity. I believe it's the way for me to grow and to change, for Jesus to change me. Right? I know not every pastor is like that. I know not everyone will be honest. Because you know what? A lot of pastors are taught just to hold that mask, pretend to, you know, put on the, if you're not being good, if you're not having a good time, if things aren't going well, put on the mask and pretend. Right? Just you've got to play the part so people will look up and respect you. And I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. I believe as a church we need a place of openness, of authenticity, because that's what it takes to grow. That's what it takes to make connections, and connecting with people, I believe, is one of the most powerful ways God works through us to grow as individuals closer to Him. And I think that's why I have come up here and I have confessed my struggles, my deficiencies. Because I don't want to die. I don't want to emotionally cut off, and I don't want to spiritually die. I want to grow and be thriving. Now, ultimately, the last passage it says, the last verse, great fear seized the whole church, and all heard about these things. Now, this is funny, because usually, fear is the motivation to put on a mask. Usually, it's, I'm scared what people are going to think about me if they really saw me, so I'm going to put on a mask. But here, fear has moved among people a different way. It's fear to actually be authentic. It's fear not of other people, but of God. That I want to be, I don't want to contend with God. I want to be honest with them. And so fear motivates them to be transparent with the Christian community. Now we've been talking, the last 2 weeks, we talked about, in a roundabout way, acceptance. The need to accept people. To give them time for God to come in and to change them, and not to try to force yourself on them or your rules, but give God time to them and just accept them and love them. The reason I started with that is because you cannot have a church culture where people are authentic and open if you do not have a place where there's acceptance and love and grace. Because a lot of places you go, if you try to be open and authentic with your struggles, you will get torn down and say, well, just fit in, pretend, act like you should so you can sit in the pews, and don't act out of character with everybody else. And that right there just stifles a person and puts them further into that mask.
Well, that's for sure.
If we don't have acceptance here, if we don't have grace and love with people, we will not have authenticity. How many times have you been open and honest and someone has come and snapped and cut off your head? How many times have you been told to whip into shape because you aren't how it should be? What does that do when you're criticized and condemned? What does that do? It closes you up. And what does that produce? It produces a place for Satan to roam free.
Amen.
It creates a grave where you, we will die.
Amen.
Now I'll be honest with you. There are often times I still put on my mask. It may not be one of a monkey. There are times where I put on a mask. There are times where I will just give a Christian answer to someone's question. There are times. I struggle sometimes with being transparent, too. But I want that to be open so that it's something that you see in me so that I can grow it. I want to take that mask and say, you know what, I don't want to wear it anymore. Because I want to be alive.
Amen.
You have a mask too.
Right.
You have your answers. I want to ask for you guys to commit today, make a commitment. Not just to be open, not just to be authentic, but also give people grace and acceptance, understanding, people of prayer. We want a place where it's open, where people can be who they are, and where God can work in them freely. Will you make a commitment with me today to do that? You want to commit. Let's close the word of prayer. Father God, we just come to you and we want to encounter you, Jesus, in powerful ways. Because we know every time we encounter you, there's something about encountering you that calls us, that wakes a passion in us to be something greater than we are. Something encountering you exposes our sins, Lord. And so that's what we need. We need you to start with that, Lord. But then we ask for your boldness and your strength, a faith in you to be transparent with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they can be praying for us, we can be praying for each other, so that we can keep each other accountable, to be open, and so that we can grow spiritually in the likeness and your likeness and closer to you. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to rest here and make it a place of open, of acceptance, so we can be transparent. In your name we pray.